If I know anything at all about the gospel, we've just heard it preached. Larry, that was a blessing. I'm so grateful for that message. Todd Nybert sitting next to me said, kind of takes pressure off when you get up after the gospel's been preached, doesn't it? I said, yeah, it does. It's a blessing for me to be here with you today, and I'm been so thankful for your pastor, for Don, and it's a blessing to be around other gospel preachers, and I'm thankful. If you'll open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, John chapter 4. I thought every message I preach could be entitled, Look to Christ. Look to Christ. That really is the summary of every gospel message. It's to call men and women to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of their salvation. All their righteousness, all their acceptance before God is found in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of Scripture is written in order to declare that message. And so wherever we go in the Word of God, we come back to the same truth. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He's accomplished to save sinners. And that's what this passage is about. We'll begin reading in verse 3 of John chapter 4. He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. There were some lost sheep in Samaria. A woman in particular, and then some other men and women who came from the city that had been chosen by God in the covenant of grace before the foundations of the world. Their names had been etched indelibly in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord must needs go to them and make himself known to them. He still does the same thing today. He'll not lose one of his sheep. He knows where every one of them is. And he'll bring the gospel to them wherever they are. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied of his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. This well represents the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jacob's well is mentioned three times in the Old Testament. The first time it's mentioned is when Jacob purchased the well for what the scripture says, 100 pieces of money. Here we have a picture of the river of life that flows clear as crystal from the throne of God and from the Lamb. That inexhaustible source of water, the water of life, pictured in this well, bought for us through his own shed blood, purchased by the sacrifice of himself. The second time this well is mentioned in the Old Testament is when the Amorites took the well by force, and Jacob had to gather an army, and the scripture says by sword and by bow, he fought the battle and took it back. And here's a picture of what happened to us in our father Adam, is it not? And how the Lord Jesus Christ came with the sword of his word, and he declared the truth as it was accomplished in himself, and bought back that eternal life for his people. The third time Jacob's well is mentioned is when Jacob gave that well by inheritance to Joseph. A picture of Christ and his church. And how we've received this everlasting life as a free gift through inheritance by the accomplished work of Christ. Here the Lord purposes, he must needs go through Samaria, go to Jacob's well, sit there on the well, representing himself in order to meet this poor, adulterous Samaritan woman who goes unnamed in the Word of God, and yet she represents every one of God's people. And I hope and pray that each one of us can see ourselves in her. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, verse 10 is my text for this morning. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Oh, and how deep this well is. But she mistook in not knowing that the Lord himself did have something to draw with. His own divine purpose and the power of his own word. He was going to draw the water from that well and satisfy her thirst once and for all. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? If she only knew. And she will. She will. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I... Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now that's what this is about. How can a man be right with God? How can I have assurance of salvation? How can I have my sins put away? How can I know that I have acceptance before God? This is what all men thirst for. The problem is they go about trying to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. That righteousness that can only be found in the person of Christ. Here we have a promise from our Savior that he himself will provide everlasting life, for he is that life. Look what he says. The woman then said unto him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water. Oh, she, like Nicodemus, is still thinking about fleshly things, isn't she? She's still thinking about worldly things. She hasn't made the connection. The Lord hasn't revealed himself yet. Neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. The Lord had already began to work grace in her heart, enabling her to speak the truth. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is that the true worshiper shall worship the Father in the power of the Spirit and from the heart. That's what in the Spirit means. And in truth, according to the truth of the gospel revealed in the Word of God. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. She had some understanding of the Messiah. She knew that when He came, that he would settle all the controversies, and that whatever he spoke would be the end of the story. She knew that he would come with full divine authority. She believed that. And look at verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am... You see the little pronoun he is in italics in your Bibles? A better translation of verse 26 is, I are the one that speaketh unto you, I am. Or, I am speaketh unto thee. In other words, the Lord reveals his covenant name to this woman. And she leaves and goes back down into Sychar. And she says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? This thing of preaching is a mysterious thing. I'm very encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, who is sufficient for these things? I know I'm not. And yet, if I've learned anything at all about preaching the gospel, I've learned this, and I am learning this. You cannot preach the gospel of God's grace free enough.
Amen.
You cannot preach it free enough.
Amen.
No strings attached. Bring nothing in your hand. No good intentions. No dedication. It's not by him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that's where we begin in our text. Look at verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God. John said a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you have not received? This is a gift. It's free. If thou knewest the gift of God, you can't buy it. You can't barter for it. You can't purchase it. You can't bring anything. Freely it is given. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who redeemed his people with his precious blood. And the only thing that God's pleased with. You know, the Bible never ever says, do your best and I'll be satisfied. God's satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God demands the shed blood of the Lamb of God. He said, when I see the blood, then I'll pass by you. And it's the only thing that God's pleased with. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Nothing you and I can bring God that's going to earn us favor or acceptance with him. He's pleased with Christ. And Christ gives the gift of life freely. Hosea said, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. The wrath of God is turned away. The Lord Jesus Christ has become the propitiation for his people, satisfying the demands of divine justice once and for all. And God's pleased. And he gives that gift freely to his people. If you knew the gift of God. Some say, well, yes, salvation is by grace, and it's a free gift, and we can't earn it, we can't merit it. And yet, what they'll do after you profess faith in Christ is take you back to the law. And they'll use the law as a means of trying to motivate you to Christian life. Or they use the law as a means of trying to measure your success. Or they use the law in order to somehow compare you to someone else. Oh, stand firm in the liberty with wherewith Christ has made you what? Free.
Amen.
Free. free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't use the law to measure yourself, to monitor one another. No, this gospel is free. It's the only way the gospel can be comforting is to know that our warfare is accomplished. Now what the Lord told the prophet Isaiah, he said, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably unto them. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Amen. Tell them their iniquity is cleansed, purged, taken away. And they've received of the Lord's hand double for their sins. They've received the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've received the taking away of their guilt, all in what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Tell them that. Tell them they've received of God's in election. Election's free. We didn't have anything to do with that. Before the foundations of the world, God chose a people in Christ unto himself, according to his own good pleasure and his own will. In redemption, we didn't have anything to do with that. We're bought with the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In regeneration, regeneration is free. We just heard about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was arrested by God. Against his will, you might say. Knocked off his high horse. And so God makes his people willing in the day of his power. It's a pattern of salvation for every one of God's people. It's free. Free. You cannot preach it free enough. In sanctification, in this believer's life, we are kept by the power of God. Freely kept. If he didn't keep us, we would not remain. In glorification, oh, presented before the throne of God, spotless. Free. Every part of salvation is of the Lord. Every part of it. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was as by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Born into this world, dead in our trespasses and sins, children of our father Adam, even by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, or come buy wine and milk without money and without price." That word price means to barter. So don't bring anything in your hand to try to purchase from God salvation. And don't come to God making deals. "Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do that." No, no. If you knew the gift of God, it's a gift. It's a gift. Bring no money. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? All ye that labor and are heavy burdened, come unto me. Learn of me, I'll give you rest. My burden is light, my yoke is easy." cannot preach the grace of God free enough. We have to keep preaching the freedom of it because man by nature wants to bring something. Oh, Lord, what can we do to work the works of God? And what was the Lord's answer to that question? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, that doesn't mean that your believing is the work of God. That means that the work of God in you is that you'll believe. This is the work of God. That God will work a work of grace in your heart and cause you to believe. You see, the truth is that faith is not the cause of our salvation. Let me say that again. Faith is not the cause of our salvation. It's the result of it. Men make faith a work. Oh, they'll make a work out of anything. They'll make a work out of a prayer. They'll make a work out of their good intentions. It's just the way we are, isn't it? Just the way we are. If you knew the gift of God, the Lord said, I'll not share my glory with another. He's not going to allow us to bring anything to the throne of grace, for that's what it is, a throne of grace. Amen. The second thing we learn in our verse, if thou knewest the gift of God, verse 10 of John 4, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked. Knowing precedes asking. Knowing is not the reward for asking. Asking is the result of knowing. That's why it's absolutely essential that Christ be preached. Because He makes Himself known through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How am I going to know if I don't ask? If you knew, she's going to know. She's going to know. She knew that Messiah was coming. And she knew that Messiah was going to be successful when He came. And once the Lord made Himself known to her, I am speaketh unto thee. That's when she knew who He was. That's when she drank from the river of life. Knowing is not the reward of asking. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, did he not? How can they ask or call upon Him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? We don't ask in order to believe and then believe in order to hear. It begins. It begins with a sovereign work of God's grace in the heart, opening the eyes of our understanding, taking out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, causing us to come unto Him. And then we ask, oh Lord, save me. And we keep asking the same thing. John chapter 6, you have your Bibles open there to John 4. If you look over just one verse, one page to John chapter 6, look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. See, we have to hear. We have to learn. We have to know something. Or someone. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask. Asking is the evidence of knowing. Knowing is not the reward for asking. It's an important distinction. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, went to the temple, and the scripture says he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ himself made himself known to the prophet Isaiah. And then he started asking, "Oh Lord, woe is me, for I'm undone. Lord, have mercy upon me." Knowing precedes asking. If I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. Did not the Lord say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Nicodemus, you must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, in order for you to be able to see the kingdom of God." Jeremiah put it like this, "Turn me, and I shall be turned. And after I was turned, I repented." The message of the gospel is this: come to Christ, but you can't. We have to depend upon the grace of God in order to be able to come. The Lord has to do a work of grace in He's got to give us ears to hear. He's got to give us eyes to see. He's got to turn us if we'll be turned. If you knew the gift of God, how are we going to know? The Lord's going to have to make himself known. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, "Give me to drink," you would ask, and I would give you living water. Why don't we ask? Well, we have too high a view of ourselves, don't we? How oftentimes we're like that 2-year-old who's determined, stubbornly determined, that he's going to dress himself. And the wise parent allows that 2-year-old to get so tangled up in that little shirt until it's like a straitjacket before the 2-year-old gives up and asks for help. And that way we are. We don't ask because we depend. Why don't we pray as we up? I can handle this. I got this. And the Lord just allows us to get all tangled up in our own mess, doesn't he? Until we realize, "Lord, I can't. I've had way too high a view of myself and too low a view of Christ." What did the woman say when she went back into Sychar? "Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did." What did she come to see? What did she come to believe? What did the Lord convince her of? 2 things. He convinced her that everything that she had ever done in all her life was sinful before God. And he convinced her that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had done on her behalf, she did in him. All her righteousness was in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In myself, I'm nothing but sin, but in the person of my substitute, I'm perfectly holy and righteous before God. Come, see a man who told me everything ever I did. And that's where we are, isn't it? When the Lord's pleased to make himself known to us, we see that everything we did outside of him was sinful, and everything he did for us, we did in him. So great is the depravity of man that though there is nothing he needs more than the gospel, there is nothing that he desires less. Man in his fallen state will not come. You will not come to me that you might have life. But I know my sheep, and they'll hear my voice, and they'll come. Oh, men forge for themselves in the in the factory of their own idol factory in their own imagination, little idols of little Jesuses, don't they? And they make pictures of him and put him on their walls, and they hang him around their neck, and they put him on the dashboard of their car, and they think they know who he is. That Jesus is no more able to save than the idols that Demetrius made in Ephesus along with the other silversmiths. It's just an idol forged in the figment of men's imagination, a God who does not exist at all. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, if you knew me, oh Lord, make yourself known to me. Show me. Did not Paul say in Philippians, he said, I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me. But this one thing I do, I forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the prize for the high calling in Christ Jesus, that I might what? Know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, Paul wasn't talking about I want to have resurrected power in my walk of life. I want to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from that grave, I was in him, and that what he accomplished for me. That's the power of his resurrection. I want to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, that I was in him, that he bore all my sins and put them away once and for all through the sacrifice of himself. That's the power of his. That's the fellowship of his suffering. That's the power of his resurrection. That's my only hope of salvation. We might ask, what is the gift of God? And a better way to ask that question was, who is the gift of God? The Lord told Abraham, I am thine exceeding great reward. The Lord Jesus Christ is our reward. He is that river of life. He's the well. He's everlasting life himself. He's the living water. And what the Lord's saying to you and me, and what he said to this poor Samaritan woman, is, if you knew the abundance of my wealth and the riches of my grace, if you knew what I accomplished for you, if you knew what I bore in my body, when all the sins of all of God's people of every generation were charged to my account, and I put them away once and for all, satisfying divine and holy justice and establishing righteousness for you. If you knew that, you would ask, and I would give. If you knew that I'd put away your sin by the sacrifice of myself once it. You'd ask. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord told Moses to fashion a brazen serpent and to put it on a pole and to raise it up. The Lord had sent viper snakes into the camp of Israel, and many of the Israelites were bitten by them and they were dying. And the Lord said, fashion a serpent, put him on a pole. That serpent is a picture of our sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on Calvary's cross. You say, well, you don't know how bad my sin is. It's a lot worse than you think it is. It's a lot worse than you think it is. And the only thing you need to know about your sin, the only thing you need to know about it, is what it took God to put it away. Look to Christ. Look to the serpent on the pole. And the Lord said, if you look, you live. Now, some of the children of Israel didn't look. You know, I got to thinking about that. Why didn't they look? me illustrate the answer to that question with an example, an experience I had just a couple weeks ago. I was out in Montana preaching for a church out there, and I was with a brother, Mitch Opheim. We were walking along a river in northern Montana in grass up to our waist, up to our chest. And I told Mitch, I said, "Man, I said, we would never do this in Florida." He said, "Why not?" I said, "In Florida, there's snakes in the grass. And worse than that, there's alligators in the grass. You just don't do that. You have to watch where you're stepping. You've got to take notice of every step. You've got to keep your eyes down." Why were some of the children of Israel not willing to look at the serpent on the pole? Because they were so concentrated on the snakes on the ground. And it's a fearful thing, granted, to have snakes around your feet. But the Lord didn't say, build a wall around your tent to keep the snakes out. He didn't say, beat away the snakes. He didn't say, fight the snakes on the ground or kill the snakes on the ground. He didn't say, tend to the wounds that the snakes have caused. He didn't say any of that, did he? What did he say? He said, look to the serpent on the pole. Isn't that what we do, though? You know, in our struggle with sin, do we not create rules and regulations in order to try to protect ourselves from the sinful world and from the sinful habits? And then we spend all of our time trying to tend to the wounds that sin has caused in our flesh and in our families, and instead of just looking to Christ. Everything we need to know about our sin is seen in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. You know, every time I try to fight fire with fire, the fire gets bigger. Every time I try to fight sin, you're going to lose. And when have you ever defeated sin? When have you ever fought sin and won? The only power over sin is looking to Christ. It's the only power we have. Now, am I suggesting that we play with the handle snakes? I guess there's some folks up in this part of the country that do that. No. No. The snakes are only going to go away when you look to Christ. Look to Christ. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask and I would give it. I would give it. Turn to me to James chapter 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. What does the believer lust after? What does he lust? He lusts after sinless perfection. He longs for that day when he has shed the body of this death and see Christ as he is and be made like him. He longs for that day. And yet we war in our flesh against our sin. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. You're not looking to Christ. You're not looking to Christ. Look to Christ. The only power over sin is found in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Look to the serpent on the pole and you shall live. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. How many times we've asked for God to give us power over sin? So that we can take pride in the fact that we've defeated that. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. But you're not asking for Christ. You're not looking to Christ. You're looking for some tool or some formula that's going to make you successful in conquering a particular sin. Just look to Christ. Quit fighting the snakes on the ground. You can't beat them. You can't. If you knew the gift of God, that's the gift of God. Christ is our gift. He's our sacrifice. Oh, we. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn with me there. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh profiteth nothing. Don't try to conquer sin in the power of your flesh. And don't try to conquer salvation in the power of your flesh, of your will, and your determination. Look to Christ. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask. And He would give it to you. We do not war after the flesh. Is there a warfare in the believer's life? Yes. Does the spirit war against the flesh and the flesh against spirit so that we can? Yes. Do we have two natures? Yes. The question is, what is the weapon of our warfare? What's the weapon of our warfare? Is the weapon our determination? Is the weapon our will? The weapon our efforts? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought you see it, don't you? To the obedience of Christ. Not your obedience in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Father. You know, we often say that the Lord bowed His head and cried, "It is finished." And oh, it was finished. It was finished. And He did say that. But you know, that's not the last words He said. The very last words He said was, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." To the very last breath of His life, demonstrating His faith in the Father. His obedience to the Father. Amen. It is the obedience of Christ that is the weapon of our warfare. It is the obedience of Christ that pulls down these strongholds, that cast down the imaginations that exalt themselves against God. It's the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on that pole that will defeat the snakes on the ground. We keep trying to beat up the snakes, don't we? Scripture says it like this in Hebrews chapter 4. Labor, yes. Labor to do what? To enter into His rest. He doesn't say fight the snakes. He doesn't say labor to live the Christian life. He said labor to rest. Labor to believe. Labor to give all the burden to the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust Him alone for all your salvation. Every bit of it. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask. And He would give you living water. Living water. Water that would satisfy the thirst of your soul. Why do we do all these things? Why? We're trying to find satisfaction, aren't we? Where does the believer find satisfaction? Where does he find the living water? Only in that which God Almighty satisfied with. And the Father's only satisfied with Christ. What the Lord's saying is, be satisfied with what I've done. Be satisfied in me. Be satisfied in my righteousness. Have all your hope in Christ. Oh, if you knew how much I loved you. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Oh, infinite love. And herein is love, not that we love God. We don't measure love by our love for God. How weak and feeble and inconsistent that is. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself, His Son, as a propitiation for our sins. Just like everything we need to know about our sin is seen in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, everything we need to know about the love of God is seen in what the Lord Jesus Christ did in laying down His life for His friends. For greater love hath no man than this.
Amen.
Oh, if you knew how much I loved you, if you knew what I accomplished for you, if you knew how I set that love on you in eternity past, if you knew how delighted I am in showing mercy to sinners, you would not hesitate to come. James says it like this: if you lack wisdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom, God has made Him to be for us wisdom. He's that personification of wisdom that we hear about in the book of Proverbs, isn't He? Christ is the wisdom of God. And that little preposition "if" in that verse in James chapter 1 can and should be translated "since." Since you lack wisdom, ask it of God. Ask it of God, and He will give you liberally, for He what? Upbraideth it not. How many times you've been reluctant to ask somebody for forgiveness because you had asked them for that forgiveness before? How many times we say we just roll our eyes at folks, not you again? That's what upbraiding is. That's what upbraiding is. Since you lack the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, take what you do know and ask for more. Ask for more. And He'll give it liberally. And He never upbraideth His grace. He delights in showing grace. He delights in showing mercy. He loves His children. He's that servant spoken of that served out his duty to the master. And the master gave to him a wife and children while he was in servitude. And he was free to go out on his own when he finished his service. But what did he say? I love my wife and I love my children. And the master took him to the door of the household and bore his ear through with an awl, didn't he? And marked him as a bondservant. Why? Because he loved his wife and he loved his children. He delights in showing mercy. If you knew how much I loved you, if you knew how much I delight in showing mercy, if you knew all that I've accomplished for you, you wouldn't be fighting this battle on your own. You wouldn't be trying to come to God in the power of your flesh. You would ask of me, and I would give you living water.